So one day I was doing some yard work with my daughter Abby, and we were tidying up some English ivy that we have growing along one side of our driveway. And it looks really pretty when it's all cleaned up and looking really nice. But there's another ivy that can get in there. It's an intrusive, aggressive ivy named Virginia creeper. And I was instructing Abby, we were trying to clean it out, and I was instructing her to make sure to pull it up by the root, get the root out so it doesn't come back. But what Abby ended up realizing was that the Virginia creeper and the English ivy look almost identical at the base. And so she was pulling up English ivy along with the Virginia creeper. And so what ended up having to happen was she had to follow the vine. Should I adjust this? Sorry. She had to follow the vine from the root to the fruit of the vine to identify the true nature of that vine. And so we're going to zoom out. So we're going to look at two vines today. One we're going to nurture and one we're going to pull up. Because this vine, it's going to absolutely choke out the good vine of gentleness that God wants to work in our lives. I don't know about you, but from my experience in the Christian life and in reading his word, I've learned that even in the good soil of a redeemed heart, wayward seeds can and do choke out the good vines that God wants to grow in us. We're going to be looking at the intrusive vine a little bit more in depth, but first, we're going to take a look at the good fruit, and we're going to examine it to see why it's worth protecting. So, the fruit is what's seen on the outside of a plant, right? We've already talked about this, after it's already been fully developed. And this good fruit is gentleness. Gentleness is free of harshness, it's free of cruelty, it's free of sternness and violence. And the key word here is free. You and I, by the Holy Spirit's liberating power in our lives, are free to be gentle. We are free to be gentle. It is for freedom that He has set us free, the word says. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Walking in freedom often looks like walking in gentleness. I don't know what challenges you're facing today in your relationships, but I want to remind you, and I want to remind me, that we really are free to be gentle. We're going to look at five areas the Bible teaches where gentleness is not only helpful, but it's necessary. Evangelism, restoration, faithfulness, companionship, and holiness. And I'm going to go through them slower, don't worry. Evangelism. Gentleness allows us to effectively share the gospel with the lost. 1 Peter 3:5 says, "Always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." Many times in referencing this passage, we major on the always be prepared, or we major on the defense, but we forget the yet. The attitude we're called to do it in is gentleness. If we were to continue reading, the reason Peter gives here is so that even though the world might still revile and persecute you, the world will walk away from that conversation knowing that they are loved and they are respected, no matter the outcome of the situation, of the conversation. And there's many times in Scripture where we see Jesus himself walk away from a conversation, whether it be the rich young ruler or Nicodemus, who in that moment, they didn't receive him. They didn't follow him. But I know, and I'm sure we can all imagine, how they felt when he walked away, how he felt the way he spoke to them, the way he handled them. They knew they were deeply loved and respected. Truth is not all that matters. Gentleness really matters when sharing the gospel because people really matter to God. All right, moving on to restoration. Gentleness allows us to lovingly restore a brother or sister in the faith. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." It is not up to us to change them. So we can take that pressure off, the pressure that so often breeds force and panic and harshness, and we can be free to be gentle. I'll add that gentleness in this capacity for Jesus often looked like asking questions, and I've found in my experience that people really appreciate when we ask them about their life, when we ask them about their heart. People can tell when you care about them or if you're just trying to make a point. They know. Number three, faithfulness. Gentleness allows us to walk worthy of the calling we have in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 states, I therefore, this is Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Gentleness is not something that we usually attribute to worthiness. We usually attribute worthiness with greatness. I am great, therefore I am worthy. I did something great, therefore I am worthy. But God's economy is different, isn't it? God's economy says that we should walk in gentleness because he is gentle. And that makes us, that creates a worthiness in our walk. Number four, companionship. Gentleness allows intimacy in our relationship with Christ and with one another without fear. Matthew 11, 28 through 29 says, come to me, this is Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The thing that really jumped off the page when I was studying this particular verse that I'm sure many of us have read a million times was that Jesus could have said anything here. He could have said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am God. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I know all things. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am your master and you are my servant. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for you're a sinner and I'm perfect. He could have said any of those things and he would have been right. But he chose to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me because I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus wanted to communicate to us a place of safety and trustworthiness. And safety and trustworthiness breeds intimacy. In Romans 15:7, it says, welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you. How has Christ welcomed you? How has Christ welcomed me? Are we communicating that in our relationships? Our fifth and final one is holiness. Gentleness allows us to be beautiful in the eyes of our Lord. 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4 says, do not let your adorning be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, by a show of hands, how many in this room have been somewhat plagued by that verse throughout their Christian lives? Okay, a few of you, good. It's always scary asking that question on the off chance that I really am the only one, you know. Let's go ahead and flip there, though. 1 Peter chapter 3. For a while, I associated this idea of a gentle and quiet spirit with someone like Beth March from Little Women, specifically the 90s film version with Claire Danes playing the role of Beth March, kind of sickly and weak, you know. But check out where Paul goes here with this. 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we're going to start in verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So once the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves and were submissive to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are now her children if you do right and let nothing terrify you. Peter equates a gentle and quiet spirit with a woman who's got guts, integrity, and who's not afraid of anything. Can I get an amen? To be quiet here doesn't mean to literally not talk. It just means to be settled. To be settled, you're keeping your seat. You're not freaking out. You're not jumping up to control the situation. She believes the truth found in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We actually don't have to be anxious for anything. We can bring everything to our Father who cares about everything in our lives, and to be thankful, telling God our needs. This woman isn't a pushover. She's not mousy or weak. Sarah, as we talked about last night, was 90 before she received the promise of her son, and although she made mistakes along the way, she really did believe and trust her God. According to the Interlinear Bible, this gentleness is not being a softy. It's using the necessary balance of exercising power and avoiding harshness. And if at this point you're feeling the weight of how impossible this is, that's good. You're in a really good place, because being a fruit of the Spirit or a product of the Holy Spirit, it is never, ever a product of something that is humanly accomplished, and it is never something that is just biological. So even if you come from a long line of yellers, long line, and I would say that I'm one of them, but my mom is in the room, so I cannot say that. There's hope, because it's him. It's his strength. It's him working in us. So those are the five benefits of the fruit. That's what's seen on the outside. That's what everyone else notices about our lives, right? It's allowing gentleness to have its work in our lives. And knowing these benefits are great. But unfortunately, just knowing them doesn't produce the power in our lives to really make it a reality. And it's designed that way. This fruit is not designed to be manufactured, but to be organic, grown from something already living inside of us. Growing up in the church, I made the mistake of thinking that if my head was right in what I knew, it should work. Like, if I knew it in my head, it would trickle down and it would start affecting my life as a believer. And solid theology is crucially important, and we know that as Calvary Chapel women. But that can't be where it ends for us. Here's a weird real-life example. So in August of 2021, I tested positive for COVID. I was really sick for about 2 weeks. I lost my sense of taste and smell, like most people. And then I got over it, and I went on with my normal life. But about a month went by, and one Sunday morning, I woke up, and I made instant oatmeal for my son, Caleb. And I will never forget the smell of that oatmeal. It smelled terrible, horrible. And as it turns out, I had developed a condition called parosmia. It affected about 10 to 30% of those who lost their sense of smell during COVID. And essentially what parosmia does is it distorts your taste of smell. So what happens is the smell detectors in your nose don't detect odors or transmit them correctly to your brain, so that basically odors start smelling really off and wrong. For instance, like warm cookies baking in the oven, which normally would smell really sweet and delicious, smelled absolutely terrible, like putrid rottenness, you know? I remember sitting down at that Thanksgiving dinner that year, fully understanding with my brain that I love turkey and dressing, and that they were good for me, and that I would benefit from eating them, and that they would produce good things in my life, like happiness, because I get really happy when I'm eating good food. But being so, so sad to get those first few whiffs of that terrible rottenness. And the taste was even worse. It was terrible. See, no matter what I knew to be true in my head about who I really was and about the truth about that food, there was a disconnect between my brain and my senses. The problem was my programming. We know that gentleness is good. We know that gentleness is something that we want, and we know that deep down who we really are loves gentleness. And yet, it's still so hard to be gentle. And this is where our pesky, intrusive vine comes in. This vine's fruit is harshness. This is the opposite of gentleness. It's being cruel or severe. It can look like rudeness, outbursts of wrath, a tone, facial expression, or being rough or short-tempered. Like the fruit of gentleness, harshness is also what is seen on the outside. And like gentleness, it's also something that's organic, growing from something that's already living inside of us. The stem of a vine is the substance from which the fruit grows, right? So let's take a look at the stem of this intrusive vine that will produce the harshness in our life. And then we'll take a look at the stem of the good vine. The intrusive vine stem is frustration. the process along which harshness will grow from. Frustration happens when there's a gap between our expectations and reality. I'm going to say that again. Frustration happens when there's a gap between our expectations and reality. According to Merriam-Webster, there's three common places that this frustration can build from: blocked goals, unmet needs, and a perceived lack of control. Remember Sarah? We talked a lot about her last night. Was she dealing with some blocked goals? She was barren until she was 90. And in antiquity, becoming a mother wasn't just a dream come true, right? It was the whole purpose of your existence as a woman. What about unmet needs? Sarah had lived through at least 840 months of negative pregnancy tests. What about a perceived lack of control? She couldn't do anything to change her circumstances. Many of us have various forms of frustration in our life today, and we're not going to be able to do anything about that because we live in a broken world. We know the right way to handle frustration with the people around us, right? Just be gentle. Just be gentle. The problem is we've been programmed to react out of our frustration. Whether it's been our upbringing, our habits, our fallen nature, we've been programmed to respond harshly. So if the stem of harshness is frustration, what then is the stem of this beautiful fruit, gentleness? This vine's stem is meekness. Unlike its fruit, meekness is not seen on the outside, but it's the substance that gentleness will grow from. To be meek means to be lowly, enduring harm or injury with patience and without resentment. Gentleness and meekness are so closely related that in many of your Bibles, gentleness may appear as meekness, depending on the translation. They're almost interchangeable by definition. Dr. Grace Hammond describes meekness like this: meekness is creating space in the soul so that your anger or frustration can conform to truth. I like that. Just creating space in the soul to conform our frustration to truth. The truth that meekness makes space for is this: I treat others with gentleness, not because I'm a saint, not because I'm a sinner, but because I'm a creation of the living God and He is gentle. The only way to get here in our hearts and our minds is to allow space for the Holy Spirit to conform our nature to His. And this takes intention and this takes time. So we've examined the fruit, we follow the stems, and now we come to the roots of these vines. Let's start with gentleness first. The root of this vine is humility. Gentleness and humility are inseparable. You could say that humility is the root of all the fruits, really. But what's unique about this particular fruit of gentleness is that it often is linked side by side with in Scripture with the attitude of humility. So if you go back to our verses, our key verses about gentleness from the beginning, always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. That's humility. If anyone is caught in any transgression, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Then it adds, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. That's humility. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And here's another one, 2 Corinthians 10:1. I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. If I were to ask you what your process of making space for him looks like in your daily life, what would you say? I'm not asking you if you follow a reading plan, and I'm not asking you if you're a part of a Bible study group, and I'm not asking you if you spend 5 minutes reading your Bible every day. I'm asking you, when are you waiting on the Lord? When are you sitting at His feet? When are you meditating on His righteousness and His goodness? When are you beholding His glory? I'm asking you what it looks like in your daily life to allow the Holy Spirit to impress on your heart His glory, Because that is the only thing that breeds true humility, and humility is the only thing that breeds meekness, and meekness is the only thing that breeds gentleness. But if gentleness and humility are inseparable, so then are harshness and pride. We finally come to the root of our pesky vine. The harshness vine's root is pride. We know this because of how often gentleness is linked to humility. Andrew Murray says this, "I cannot too greatly impress upon my readers the need of realizing the lack there is today of humility within Christian circles. There's so little of the meek and lowly Lamb of God in those who are called by his name. Let us consider how our lack of love, indifference to the needs and feelings of others, even sharp comments and hasty judgments that are often excused as being honest and straightforward, are thwarting the effect of the influence of the Holy Spirit on others, manifestations of temper and touchiness and irritation, feelings of bitterness and estrangement have their root in nothing but pride." You could say, just like humility could be the fruit, could be the root of all the fruits, that pride is also the root of all sin. But it rises against the fruit of gentleness in a very specific way. If we're struggling with harsh tones, outbursts of wrath, short and brash responses, the problem isn't that we know how to be that we don't know how to be nice, and the problem isn't that we don't know what's right. We know what's right. We know what's good. Just like I knew that I loved turkey and dressing on that Thanksgiving day. The problem is that we need reprogramming. The key to having victory in this area of gentleness, to allow gentleness to win, is pulling up this vine of frustration by its root of pride and planting humility in its place. I believe that creating space in our souls for this conformity to truth looks a lot like a vine conforming to the structure of a trellis. The primary purpose of a trellis is to support climbing plants and vines, allowing them to grow upward instead of sprawling along the ground, growing wherever they please. Plants like ivy use trellises to cling and climb, which helps prevent tangling and breakage and messy growth while maximizing exposure to sunlight for healthier development. There's a beautiful trellis of truth that we're going to look at as we finish our time together. Flip over to Psalm 62. Remember what breeds frustration? That gap between our expectations and reality? Can you relate to that today? Conform to the truth found in Psalm 62, verse 5. "For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my expectation is from him." Do you have any blocked goals? Do you have any of those? Conform to the truth in verse 6. "He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." What about unmet needs? Are you holding on to some anger towards someone who you feel hasn't met that need? Conform to the truth in verse 7. "On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." What about a perceived lack of control? I shouldn't ask if, but where that is in our lives. We need to conform to the truth in verse 8. "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah." This is the trellis that we humbly submit our lives to. So, to sum it up, the root of pride feeds the stem of frustration that grows out of impulse to produce the fruit of harshness. The root of humility feeds the stem of meekness that grows along the trellis of truth to produce the fruit of gentleness. What if we laid our expectations and our goals and our needs and our control at the feet of the Lord of all things? What would we find then? We would find the freedom to be gentle. Up to this point, I've spoken mostly to those of us who struggle to be gentle. But now I want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to those in this room, and I know there are some, who have not been handled gently. Those who are hurting. I'm going to speak these words. They're either spoken by Jesus or they're spoken about him. But if you are that person right now, I encourage you, as a matter of fact, can we all just close our eyes and bow our heads? I encourage you, let these words wash over you because they are for you. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of her and said to her, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Jesus stretched out his hand and touched her, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He will cover her with his feathers, and under his wings she will find refuge. His faithfulness is her shield and her buckler. He reached from on high. He took her. He drew her out of many waters. He delivered her from strong enemy and from those who hated her, for they were too mighty for her. They came upon her in the day of her calamity, but the Lord was her stay. He brought her forth into a broad place, and he delivered her because he delighted in her. Amen.